Each one of us are walking by faith in the Spirit, ready to see what God has for us today. Let's pray. Father, once again, we just thank you for your blessings. We thank you for the freedom that we have in Christ Jesus. Father, we want to pray for our men in danger. Pray for those special forces, the three sergeants who were all killed today. And pray for their families, Father, that you would just comfort them. And that they would realize that these men did not die in vain. Now, Father, I pray that as we study the warfare in heaven, that your Spirit would just teach us today. These things I pray in Christ's name. Amen. Well, we're on the last chapter in the last book, the third book, in our study of the Zodiac. Remember, the Zodiac is really divided up into three books, four chapters each. And the first book is all about the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, as far as providing our salvation is concerned, and how Christ redeems us from the penalty of sin. The second book is really about more of the results of the work of Christ on the cross, the church, the pouring out of the Spirit, resurrection, lots to do with the blessings that we have because we share in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then the third book, the one we're in now, is the final victory of Jesus Christ over Satan, over Lucifer. And that victory literally began on the cross. And it is on the cross, what you have is the fulfillment of Genesis 3:15, where the heel of the Lord Jesus Christ was bruised, and you have the beginning of the crushing of Satan's head. But because of the work of Christ and his victory on the cross, Satan's head, Lucifer's head, will be crushed at the end of the millennium. Now, in book 3, we are on chapter 4, Leo, last sign of the Zodiac. That's the lion. Jesus Christ is the Lion of Judah. And Jesus Christ, the Lion of Judah, is completely defeating Lucifer. And you can see that he is about ready to pounce on the head of Hydra, who represents Lucifer. We saw that the lion is able to kill an ox with just one blow of its paw. It's able to break the back of a zebra. It's just like a sledgehammer. If it wants to use its claws dig in about 4 inches when it goes through the hide of an animal. It is an extremely powerful animal. Interesting. One way a lion was to, well, I don't know if loves is the right word, but one way it often kills its prey, especially human prey, it just likes to crush the head, which is 9 out of 10 times an uncomfortable thing to have occur to one. So, Leo concerns then the event starting with the second advent of Christ, with emphasis on his complete defeat, Satan's complete defeat, after he's loosed for a short time after spending some time in prison. Lucifer will be put in prison at the second advent of Christ. He's going to do a little jail time, about 1,000 years. And after 1,000 years, he hasn't changed. And we don't have why he's loosed. In other words, did he work out a deal with God once again, which it seems like he did the first time that God had him, according to Job. What the deal was, put out on parole, But it does prove one thing, and that is that very often jail time does not change someone. And my guess would be if you spend 1,000 years in the pokey and it doesn't change you, you're not going to be changed. Okay? Maybe if you're touching, but odds are you're not going to change. And so after Satan violates his parole, so to speak, comes back to the earth, leads a revolt against Christ, he will be completely destroyed by Jesus Christ, and that's what Leo is all about. Now, in his first advent, Jesus Christ comes as a lamb. He comes as the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. He comes as a babe. In the second advent, he comes as a roaring lion. It's the same person. What's changed is the, obviously, the advent, but what's changed is the mission. And the first time he comes back in order to pay for our sins, the second time he comes back to take over his rightful place as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. In the first advent, he really defeats Lucifer on the cross where he pays for our sins. He frees us from the penalty of sin. At the second advent of Christ, he will personally defeat, kill, all enemies of God. All unbelievers will be killed by the Lord Jesus Christ at his second advent and cast in the torments to await their trial and penalty at the great white throne. Their penalty will be eternity in the lake of fire. It's Christmas time, so let's look at the contrast of the two advents very quickly. I look at chapter 2 of Luke. It just dawned on me. Luke chapter 2. We're in a hurry, so we'll look at verse 4. So Joseph went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea and Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. And he went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him, and was expecting a child. And while they were there, the time came for the baby to be born. Now, we know from other accounts that she rode on a donkey. My guess would be, if you're 9 months pregnant, and you ride very far on a donkey, your time will come shortly. And perhaps the miracle is that she made it all the way to Bethlehem before she had that baby. We should try this. We should get, next time, some ladies in search are pregnant, we'll get a burro, we'll get a donkey, and the 9th month, we'll just ride them like from here to TMC. And see if they're not ready to deliver by the time they get there. Yeah, yes, by the time we get out of the parking lot. I don't remember. Wasn't very far, because nothing's very far. Several days. Well, they're walking. 30, 40 miles. Short walk. Yeah. Yeah, it's 2-3 days. There's nothing to write home about. Well, look, if I'm ever 9 months pregnant, I'll try it, okay? Yeah. You'll be here for the camera. Well, that's true. Okay? Now, so it's time for the baby to be born, verse 7, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son, and she wrapped him in cloth, these are death cloths, and placed him in a manger, a feed trough, because there was no room for them in the inn. Holiday Inn was full. And so he comes as a baby, and yet the shepherds recognize him as God, and they sing praises to him. Look at verse 14. Glory to God in the highest. Now that's very unusual. to sing to a person, to a baby. You know, it's one thing to look at someone and say, oh, glory be to you, God, for this baby. But to sing to the baby, glory to you, God, right here. Very unusual. And because they recognized him as God, and on earth to peace, on whom his favor rests. The NIV is a corrected translation. It's not peace on earth to men of goodwill, as the King James states it. It's peace. This is God's peace, reconciliation to men on whom his favor rests. How does his favor rest on us? By faith. That's what he's talking about. Now, a couple things here that you should have gotten. Did you notice that in his first advent, Jesus comes as a baby? What do you know about little babies? Right after they're born, helpless, dependent, aren't they? In his first advent, Jesus Christ was dependent upon the Holy Spirit, not on his divine attributes. If we had time, we could flip over to John chapter 1, where John the Baptist sees the Lord Jesus Christ. Here he's an adult, about ready to begin his ministry, and he says, hey, look, everybody, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And so, at his first advent, he comes as a baby. He comes as a lamb who takes away the sins of the world. Now, in other words, let's go back to Virgo. Remember the branch talking about the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Virgo has, obviously, three digons, and the first one is Centaurus. He is the God-man, man and horse. Where is my... Come here. Woo! That's tacky. That was a little... joke. The cat's been flying. I don't know what they're doing here. I guess someone was going to tap me to the pulpit. But this. Now, the hard thing for me sometimes is to be able to look and see where I'm pointing here. Okay? Centaurus. He is the half man, half horse. This is the hypostatic union. He is a priest. He is the high priest. He is the despised one. Those who despised him are those who refused his love and thus who refused to accept his free gift of salvation despise him. They work for salvation. That's why he is the despised one. And in Leo, they are going to share in the fate of Hydra. They're going to spend eternity in the lake of fire. So he is the despised one. In Coma, he is the desired one. Those who choose to accept the gift, to him, he's the desired one. That really explains the two different viewpoints of Jesus Christ. Many look at Christ, and he's the desired one. They accept him as their Savior. One of the things that characterizes the Lord Jesus Christ in this country today, he is the despised one. One of the things that characterizes the Lord Jesus Christ in many Muslim countries, he is the despised one. And then, obviously, we have Boogies here. He's coming to reap the harvest. He's coming to as the victor over Lucifer. And it looks forward to Jesus Christ coming as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Then we have Libra, where we have the scales of redemption. And we have the crux, the cross. We have the Southern Cross. Jesus Christ paid for the penalty of our sin. Let's see if we can go back here and I can see. We have the victim. He is the Lamb of God. He takes away the sins of the world. He is the high priest who offers the sacrifice. He is also the sacrifice that is unique. And then, of course, we have Corona, the crown. Jesus Christ wins the crown, takes his crown. He takes what is rightfully his at the second advent of Christ. That's when he takes his crown and he rules the earth and will eventually totally defeat Satan. Now, let's go. First Advent. Turn over for a second. Well, probably more than a second. But turn over to Revelation chapter 19. I love to contrast the two Advents. You know, the world was surprised by Jesus in his first Advent. He wasn't what they expected. Okay? The Jews expected him to come as king. He comes as lamb. Now, when most people think of Christ coming back to the earth, what do they think of him coming as? The lamb. Right? Well, let's just look at 19:11. John says, "And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat upon it is called faithful and true, and in righteousness he judges and wages war." That's not the picture people have of little Jesus. First time, what were they looking for? This is the Jesus they were looking for. What are they looking for now? Little Jesus. Kind of still in a manger type. See? "And his eyes a flame of fire, and upon his head are many diadems." In other words, these are his crown. He's the ruler. He rules the world. "And he has a name written upon him, which no one knows but himself." In other words, there's a side of Jesus that most folks don't know. "And he is clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called Hologos Hophaios, the Word of God." From John chapter 1, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word became God." He is the Word of God. He is the Gospel. "And the armies which are in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, were following him on white horses. And from his mouth comes a sharp sword, so that with it he is able to smite the nations. And he will rule them with a rod of iron, and he treads the winepress of the fierce wrath of God the Almighty." Treading the winepress, that is a picture of maximum slaughter. If you can think of trampling the grapes, and from that comes tremendous amount of juice, that's what it looks like as far as the bodies are concerned, and the blood everywhere. Do not worry. Jesus is not susceptible to the HIV virus. Okay? "And on his robe and on his thigh he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." King of Kings, that's his humanity. Lord of Lords, that's his deity. That's not what people are looking for. Now, well, I might as well read through verse 20. "And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried out with a loud voice, saying to all the birds, which fly in mid heaven, come, assemble for the great supper of God. This is a buzzard supper. In order that you may eat the flesh of kings, and the flesh of commanders, and the flesh of mighty men, and the flesh of horses, and those who sitting on them, and the flesh of all men, both free men, that's white collars, slaves, blue collars, small and great. Then I saw the beast, and the kings of the earth, and their armies assembled to make war against him who sat upon the horse, and against his army, and the beast was seized, and with him the false prophet who performed the signs in his presence, by which he deceived, see, Satan is a deceiver, those who had received the mark of the beast, and those who worshipped his image. These two were thrown alive into the lake of fire, which burns with brimstone. And the rest were killed with the sword which came from the mouth of him who sat upon his horse, and all the birds were gorged with their flesh. The buzzards were so full they couldn't fly. Okay? Now, these people were deceived into trusting the work of their own hands rather than trusting the work of Jesus Christ on the cross, and they were held accountable for their deception. They chose to be deceived. They'll spend eternity in the lake of fire. Being deceived is no excuse. Now, Leo, first begun is Hydra, the serpent. And we studied him last week. We noticed that Hydra, the serpent, is no longer going for the crown. What's he going for? He's trying to get away from Leo. He's running for his life. Now, it's not going to take long for an omnipresent lion to catch a snake. See? Because no matter where he runs, guess who's there when he gets there? Very difficult to hide from someone who's omnipresent. I'll let you figure that out. So he's fleeing for his life from the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the second decon is the cup. Right here. The crater, the cup. The cup is on the back of Hydra, showing relationship identification. The Hydra is identified with the cup of God's wrath. The cup has, interestingly enough, 13 stars in it. 13 is the number of apostasy in Scripture. And the apostasy is in reality not recognizing one's total dependency upon God. It's arrogance, lack of humility. And arrogance or lack of humility is always demonstrated by working, doing, in order to gain blessings from God. For the unbeliever, their arrogance is demonstrated by working, keeping a list, a law, in order to be saved. Or their arrogance is demonstrated by just saying there is no God. Don't worry about it. We're all just animals. That's arrogance. And it's a rejection of God's grace. It's a rejection of God's love. Arrogance rejects God's grace. Arrogance wants to live by the work of its own hands. Idol worship. The arrogance of the unbeliever results in drinking the wrath of God, eternal damnation. Now, believers are arrogant too. And you see, the believer had a time of humility. Much of the tribulation is going to bring people to that point of humility. When you're in a hailstorm, and the hailstones are 120 pounds, that will bring you to a place of humility. See? All the water turning to blood, that didn't do it. But every one of the curses, if you want to call them that, the judgments, are designed to bring people to Christ. That's their purpose. And during these different calamities, people are going to realize their helplessness, their dependency, and they're going to accept Christ. Now, believers then have all come to that point, but somewhere along the line, they have rejected God's grace and they're beginning to depend upon the works of their own hands for spirituality. And when we become arrogant and we're not filled with the Spirit, we begin to distort Scripture and even grace. And one thing I've discovered is that pastors or teachers of God's Word are either advancing toward an understanding of grace or away from to a further misunderstanding of grace. You're either moving toward or away from. And if the pastor of a local church is moving away from grace, eventually his congregation will also move away from grace or have to move away. You know, one or the other. We have to choose. Now, that is not saying. Notice I didn't say pastor's not teaching the full message of grace. He's moving toward or away. How many pastors do you think have a complete and perfect understanding of grace? Well, some do, but they're dead. They're in heaven. Only those in heaven. See? Where does that put the rest of us? Either moving toward an understanding of grace or away from. You see what I'm saying? You're moving one way or the other. Not being static. Well, I've found a place to compromise here between works and grace, and I'm happy and the congregation's happy. We're going to stay right there. Nope. Nope. Moving far or away. Paraphrase someone who said recently, you're either for grace or you're against grace. Okay. Now, the cup of God's wrath is poured out on those who reject His grace, reject His love. Therefore, they reject His grace gift, Jesus Christ. Look at Revelation 14, we're right here. I think we're in 19, 14 is not very far away. Look at verse 10. Now, the angel said in verse 9, if anyone worships the beast in his image and receives a mark on his forehead or upon his hand, he also will drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is mixed in full strength. In other words, there's no way to get out of it. No deliverance. In the cup of his anger, and he will be tormented with fire and brimstone, in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. Isn't that interesting? Do you see that cup? Look at Psalms chapter 11. Now remember, here we have the zodiac, we have Leo, we have the cup, and all of this is in the universe telling this very same story from the time of the first creation, I believe before Lucifer fell. just as it was here before man fell.
Yeah.
Yes.
That Revelation says, when this is going to have the mark of the beast, are you saying at this point that you either believe in Christ or you have the mark of the beast?
I think it's the Social Security card.
There's nobody in between.
Everybody's one way or the other. Mm-hmm. Now, the question is, can someone be saved, because that's the question you're really asking, after they receive the mark? Isn't that the question you're really asking?
No, no, what I'm really asking is the fact that...
Oh,
why didn't
you ask it?
Down in a form of about the Jewish people who didn't believe that he came down in the first place as lamb, but now they see him as being king. Would they believe him in them, or is it too late at that point?
Well,
do they already have the mark in them, therefore they're not going to believe?
Let's go back. Whosoever will may come. It's his will that none should perish, but everyone come to everlasting life. Is that true? So, my answer is, I think, one time I had answers for all these questions. my answer is that that it is God's will that they be saved. I think it is possible to be saved after you receive the mark. Will anyone be saved after they receive the mark? I don't think so. Because they've gone into just this arrogance and revolt as they can be. But on the other hand, maybe they will. But if they receive Christ, whose mark do they have on them? His mark. God's mark. Do you see? So, but here's all we can say. The Jews, others, that they're going to see Christ coming, and they'll probably, you know, we'll hear those words, the famous last two words that people say before they die. Yep, that's right, amen. There'll be a chorus in many different languages. But that doesn't mean that they accept Christ. You know, it would be interesting to see if we get to heaven before the rapture, or when we get to heaven, check and see if there's anyone there from Pharaoh's army in the Red Sea. Okay? Do you see what I'm saying? Is anyone there? I don't know. Probably some of the soldiers are there. Okay? But they will have had more time to accept Christ than the unbelievers will from the time, you know, from the time the water comes in to the time they see, you know, to the time they see Jesus, when they see Christ, it's over. They'll just have time to say, "Oh, that's gone." It's over. Too late. Would they have it? Huh? Because they're dead, yes. If they could, they would. No. If they wanted to, they could. Okay. But they just already said no, 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 no. And there's been so much the wrath of God, this cup poured out during the entire tribulation to give them the opportunity to accept Christ, the gospel being given every day at noon, and people have said, no, no, no. I mean, look, if all this happens, and then here's an angel giving you the gospel in the sky, and you're going to say no to him? When you see Jesus, you know what you're going to say? That's another one of these, you know. However they explain that away. Ah, I do you better. How about the people who are alive during the millennium, born in the millennium, and reject Christ and Jesus' ruling on the earth, and we're there too. And it's perfect peace. Perfect environment. And they have rejected Christ as their Savior. The reason is, see, there are two representatives on the earth. And Lucifer and Christ, you choose your representative, but you share in their eternity. Did we look at Psalms 11:6? Oh, okay. Here we go. Did I answer your question, John? 11:6. Upon the wicked he will rain snares, fire and brimstone and burning wind will be the portion of their cup. Turn over to Psalm 75, verse 8. For a cup is in the hand of the Lord, and the wine foams, it's well mixed, and he pours out of this. Surely all of the wicked of the earth must drain and drink down its dregs. So, that's the cup. It's on the back of Hydra. Fixed. And those, then, who believe in Satan's lie, those who are deceived by Satan will share in his punishment. And his lie is performance-based salvation. His lie for the unbeliever, performance-based salvation. His lie for the believer, performance-based spirituality, relationship with God. So, the cup of wrath is literally the cup of rejection of God's love. If you reject His love, you get the cup of wrath. Now, there are two cups. We can either drink from the cup of the cross, have eternal life, or we can drink from the cup of God's wrath. And it's better to drink from the cup of God's love than His justice. Notice, both cups are received by faith, aren't they? Okay. People say, I have faith. Yeah, you do. It's the object. The cup of salvation is received by faith in the truth, the life, and the way, Jesus Christ. The cup of wrath is received by faith in the deceiver. The cup of wrath is received by trusting the work, the product of your own hands. Idol worship. I think maybe Sunday, first hour, I'm going to talk a little bit about Muslims, the four types of Muslims, talk a little bit about the main, talk about the fundamentalist Muslims and the sects that come from them. By the way, most of the Muslims in this country are fundamentalists. They're of that sect. Okay? Probably about 8 million. Okay? Doesn't that make you feel good? Alright? But I want to talk about that. But these Muslims, are they Muslims or Muslims? Yes. Okay. These Muslims. Moose? Mice. Yeah. They are deceived by Satan. They worship Allah, the moon god, Satan. Who's the moon in Scripture? Satan is. Satan's the moon. They worship Satan. Not the sun. S-O-N, the moon. They're deceived. That is no excuse. They will spend eternity in the lake of fire. Not because they were Muslim, not because they attacked us, but because they are worshiping, depending upon, trusting the product of their own hands. And the fundamentalist Muslims are, they make the Pharisees look like the grace oriented. That's how legalistic they are. John.
I've been reading now some Geographic and also in Holbrook about the Muslims. And everything is stated between Abraham and God of Abraham.
Mm-hmm.
Never mention Allah at all.
Mm-hmm.
The whole explanation of their religion and whatever.
Mm-hmm. Who is describing and defining their religion? Satan. So what do you think Satan's going to say? Look, folks, the God of the Muslims is not Jehovah Elohim. It's me, Lucifer, the counterfeit deceiver. I don't think so. Part of his deception is that Allah is our God. I mean, all gods are pretty much the same. See? All roads lead to God, and all gods are pretty much alike. So what difference does it make who your God is? Well, the whole Zodiac says, I am God, there is no other God but me, period, over at, and if you worship another God, you're going to go to hell. Ooh. Franklin Graham got into all kind of trouble by saying that Allah was not the God of the New Testament or Old Testament, the God of Christianity, nor the God of Judaism. And I heard a person today, a Christian, an evangelical Christian, used to be a pastor, and I was governor of Arkansas, and he was asked that very same question, and let me tell you, Bill Clinton is not the only person that can tap dance in Arkansas. He tap danced around that question. Whew, you wouldn't believe how he tap danced. See? Well, I have respect for all religions. Blah, 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 blah. Never answer the question. Why? Because it would be unpopular to do so. See? Be unpopular. Some people would rather have the praise of the newspapers than the praise of God. But that's, you know. Sure. But let me tell you. They tell. They are as peaceful as the communists. And the goal of the communists is, not was, is, because let me tell you, if you think communism is dead and no longer rules the Soviet Empire, you're out to lunch. Okay? Communism is alive and well, it rules the Soviet Empire, and was probably behind the main force behind these attacks. In other words, they controlled bin Laden, all the terrorist organizations. Okay? But at any rate, the communist philosophy has always been, you're the warlike person. They're peaceful. They're going to take a peaceful bullet, put it in a peaceful gun, and fire that bullet into your warlike brain. Now we'll have peace. Dr. Schwartz brought out that analogy. Brilliant, brilliant man. Used to love to go hear Dr. Schwartz. I think he's now with the Lord. He must be, because he was an old man in the 50s. Of course, I was so young, maybe he wasn't that old. Okay? Now, we got we read Psalm 75. Let's turn over to Revelation 16. Didn't we read? Oh, we didn't read it? Yeah, we read it. Yeah. Yeah, 75:8. Now look at Revelation 16. See? You make me think I'm flipping. Okay, so this cup, all those who identify with Hydra, with Lucifer, are going to have this cup poured out upon them, and the cup, it begins to be poured out upon people during the tribulation, but at the second, at the great white throne judgment, that's when the real contents are poured out, and all unbelievers will be sent to the lake of fire. Look at Revelation 16. Verse 17, and the seventh angel poured out his bowl, this is the seventh vial, upon the air, and a loud voice came out of the temple from the throne saying, "It's done." And there were flashes of lightning and sounds and peals of thunder, and there was a great earthquake such as there had not been since man came upon the earth. So great an earthquake was it, and so mighty, and the great city, this is Jerusalem, was split into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell. And Babylon, which represents Satan's religious system, his system of worship, his system of do and do, was remembered before God to give her the cup of the wine of his fierce wrath. Now let's think about this. What's the problem? At the great white throne, are people going to be cast into hell because of their sin? No. But because they worship the product of their own hands. Good works. And every island fled away, and the mountains were not found. And huge hailstones, about 100 to 120 pounds each, came down from heaven upon men. Now let me tell you, that's a hailstone. That will ruin your paint job when your car's in the garage. Those puppies will come right through your roof. And then blaspheme God because of the plague of the hail, because the plague was extremely severe. Now you see, some are going to come to Christ, and others are just going to say no. That's what blaspheming is, saying no to the Holy Spirit. They know the gospel. They just don't like it. Turn over to Revelation 20. Look at verse 10. Well, look. We could read the whole chapter, but let's look at verse 4. I'm sorry. Okay, verse 1. And I and I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key of the abyss and a great chain in his hand. Now this is interesting. He's going to chain Satan. This is an interesting chain. I'd like to have this chain. Satan is clothed in light. This chain holds light. You don't see a lot of these around. Okay? And he laid hold of the dragon. Boy, we see the dragon throughout the zodiac. The serpent. Who is the devil? Satan. And bound him for 1,000 years. So he's the dragon. Tremendous power. He's the seven-headed dragon, tremendous wisdom. He's the serpent, he's crafty. And he bound him for 1,000 years and threw him into the abyss and shut it and sealed it over him so that he should not deceive the nations any longer until 1,000 years were completed. After these things, it's necessary for him to be released for a short time. And I saw thrones, and they were set upon them, and judgment was given to them. And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded because of the testimony of Jesus and because of the word of God, the gospel, and those who had not worshipped the beast or his image and had not received the mark upon their forehead, or did not have the mark upon their forehead, either one, and they came to life and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. The rest of the dead did not come to life until 1,000 years were completed. Now, the rest of the dead until completed, it's in parenthesis in the Greek, we're talking about unbelievers in that one little sentence there. This is the first resurrection, refers to those who are resurrected at the end of the tribulation. Blessed and holy is he who has a part in the first resurrection. Over these, the second death has no power, but they will be priests of God and of Christ, and will reign with him for 1,000 years. And when the 1,000 years was completed, Satan will be released from his prison, and will come out, what? To deceive the nations, which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together for the war. The number of them is like the sand of the seashore. There are hundreds and hundreds of millions, billions of unbelievers. Isn't that amazing? That blows my mind. Every day, there's Jesus ruling the earth. There are all the saints, resurrected bodies, ruling with him. And they reject Christ. Now, one of the things that the millennium shows is that perfect environment and even peace is not the solution to man's problem. Not even prosperity, tremendous wealth during the millennium. The solution to man's problems and women's problems, Jesus Christ. And so they came, verse 9, up on the broad plain of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints and the beloved city, Jerusalem, and fire came down from heaven and devoured them. And the devil, who deceived them, was thrown into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are also, and they will be tormented day and night, forever and ever and ever. Now we have the second resurrection, great white throne, in verses 11 and following, and that's where the unbeliever is cast into the lake of fire based upon his good works. Now, let's go back to our cup because we have to hurry. I want to finish this. There are just a couple of stars in Krator. One of them is right down here on the base, and this one doesn't, doesn't have a name on it on the chart, but its name is Alcetes, A-L, new word, C-A-T-S, and it means the cup. The second brightest star in the cup, also at the base, doesn't have a name. So the brightest star has a name. The second star in the base doesn't have a name. That's interesting. Because, you see, after the cup is poured out upon Lucifer, he's just forgotten. He has no influence. His influence is gone forever. Okay? Now here's the message of the cup. When it is time, God's wrath will be poured out on all those who hate him. All those who hate his love and grace, and therefore have refused to trust Jesus as their Savior. Believe me, they will have been given every opportunity. Now, I want to think about this for a minute. Sometimes unbeliever looks at the gospel this way. Jesus is saying, believe on me or I will send you to hell. That's not what he said. That's not what he said. Who's going to hell? Who starts out going to hell? Yeah, but who else? I'm talking about people. Us. Why? Original sin. So we're born under condemnation. Is that right? So what's Jesus saying? I'll save you. Trust me, and you won't go to hell. Not I'm going to send you to hell if you don't trust me. Can you see the subtle difference? It's trust me, so you won't go to hell. You're on the way to hell, bud. Susie? Susie, cool. Quickly correct. I'm learning to be very politically correct. I told Steve last night, I've become so politically correct. Now at the airport, when I see two lesbians walking hand in hand, I no longer say, hey, Butch, how goes it? But, see? I've read Steve's book. It's helped. Now, but do you see it? People don't go to hell because they reject Christ. They go to heaven because they accept Christ. It's very subtle, but that's the difference. They're going to go to hell because of Adam's sin. They're born under condemnation to spend eternity in the lake of fire. Jesus says, I love you, I'll save you, trust me. And if you say no, if I walk out, I walk by, and you're in a lake, very deep, and you're drowning. I happen to have my life preserver and rope, which I always carry with me out by the lake. And you're thrashing, I can't swim. So I say, here's the life preserver, grab hold. And it lands kapoom right there. And you say, no, I will not grab hold of your life preserver. And you drown. Did I drown you? No. You were drowning. I tried to save you. You refused to be saved. Whose fault is it that you drowned? Your own. Whose fault is it people go to hell? Their own. Is that hard? That's grace. Yeah, Linda. They rejected, but so therefore they're going to just continue on their path to hell. No, they don't go to hell because they reject. They go to hell because they are in Adam, and in Adam all died. That is a great sin. That's the sin of unbelief, which means you're going to remain in your condemnation. But you're not. You're saved. Just look at it. See, looking at it backwards, maybe, for you. You're saved because you accept Christ. Sin's not the issue. Now, in a way, you are condemned. Original sin's the issue. Now, Christ is the issue. Now I'm going to come back the other way and argue the other side. Okay? Because here's God's grace. What happens to the child never old enough to understand that it's even God, doesn't come to God consciousness, never hears the gospel, nothing. What happens to them when they die? Yeah. Is that grace? They earn it? They deserve it? Yeah. Neither do we. Yeah, we do, from David. Ah, when his child died from his adultery with Bathsheba, he said, he will not come to me. As long as he was alive, there was always a chance God would hear my prayer and spare his life. He prayed 7 days. Didn't eat nothing. Remember, and then he realized the kid was dead by the action of his servant. He got him, said, what's the matter? Is the baby dead? Yeah. Okay, give me a bath water. Give me something to eat. I'm hungry. Give me a bottle of wine. And they said, whoa, we thought you would go bonkers when you found out your son was dead because you haven't been real sane the last week. He said, hey, as long as he was alive, there was a chance that God in his grace would spare him. But now he will not come to me, I will go to him. Okay? Okay, I'm more than the other side. He never had the opportunity. It never came to God's consciousness. God just says, you're in the grave. No. No, didn't accept, didn't reject, never came to God's consciousness. Okay?
So apparently he didn't have to.
Didn't have to. God is, let me ask you this. Could God just arbitrarily? Can he arbitrarily set the rules for salvation? Is he God? Huh? He did set it. So he can. And they are set. Yeah. But the point I'm trying to make is, and if you've never, haven't you ever witnessed somebody say, well, you're telling me what kind of God is, you know, if you don't trust him and say, well, you don't take, you know, he's just going to send you to hell. No. I'm trying to show you the other side of the coin. He's not sending you to hell. He's trying to save you. You're going to hell.
God knows.
It was Adam's sin that can, well, when he imputed Adam's sin to you, he also imputed condemnation.
But because of
Adam's sin. Okay? But he sent Jesus to pay for that. And he can arbitrarily say to the child, hey, you never got to God's consciousness. You died. You're with me. That's grace. Okay? That's grace. And that's grace, people, not only to the child, but to who else? To the parent. Isn't it? How would you like to have had a child who's died before they reached the age of accountability and God said, sorry, they went to hell? Yeah. Okay? Do you see the justice of God there? Is God just in doing that? Yeah. He's also just in continuing the condemnation if you refuse the gift. Okay? Well, we didn't. We didn't get to the raven, the buzzard. I think raven is a prettier name. They're the same. And now just notice that. Corvus here, in the most ancient zodiac, does not have his wings out. He has them by his side. Because he's not in an attack mode. He's just the raven. He's just eating the flesh. Can you see the difference? Well, on some of it, you know, the pictures on the zodiac, they vary from zodiac to zodiac. And this one was the clearest one I could get. I printed it because of its size and clarity. Okay? On the other one, how is it? They're by his side. Yeah. Some of the most ancient zodiacs are by his side. Why? Because he's at, shall we say, rest. The Hydra, Lucifer, the snake, his power is gone. He's just eaten. Well, here's what we're going to do next week. We will finish the raven, which will only take a couple more minutes, 10 minutes maybe, at that. And then what I'm going to have for you is a little printout with each book and chapter of the zodiac, each due time, so you can see the book, then you can see the chapters, and each chapter, the three due times in each chapter, so it may help you put them together and kind of sum up the entire thing. Okay, any questions before we go? A good dinner. It was a great dinner. And you know what I think we should do, Dick? We should always take one bowl, whatever we have, a plate, and we should fix it just to show people what they missed. Yeah, put it in front of a fan. Yeah, and then after class, we'll just heat it in the microwave and they can watch me eat it again. You know, that's not a bad idea, except you missed the fellowship. Okay, Father, we thank you for the many blessings that you've given us. I thank you for the blessing of the zodiac that shows us that our God is God. He is the winner. Lucifer, the deceiver, is the loser. And we can trust you because you're God. I pray that we would see the importance of just total dependence upon you, that we would trust your spirit to remove the arrogance in our souls that causes us to want to trust the works of our own hands. Just be with you. Trust you every day. These things I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Tell Diana, I hope she gets to...